The book of John was written by Jesus' apostle John sometime between 85 and 90 AD. John set out to convince a mainly Greek audience of the divinity of Jesus and the life found in his name. The book opens with a poem pointing to the very start of creation. Jesus is called the Word, present in the beginning, participating in every aspect of creation, the fulfillment of the will of God. The Word is both distinct from God and God himself. He is divine and man, come to bear witness to the light. Despite having followed every step of Jesus' ministry, John selects a few choice stories about Jesus to argue his case. While speaking with a rabbi, Jesus insists on the need to be reborn to experience God's kingdom. A non-Jewish woman encounters Jesus while drawing water, and Jesus offers her living water, pointing to himself as the source of true life. Jesus miraculously provides food for crowds and then calls them to eat his flesh, the bread of life, which will be given for the world. The Jewish leaders accuse Jesus of breaking the commandments when he heals on the Sabbath, and Jesus responds that it is his Father who is at work, enraging the leaders with his claim to divine sonship. With each of these encounters, Jesus claims to be the I Am of the Old Testament, the fully human embodiment of God, the one true God to discredit all other false idols. He is the promised messianic king and redeemer of Israel, who will die for the sins of the world. Jesus gives up his authority, power, and divinity as the Word, the Son of God, to die a brutal human death. But through his servant sacrifice, Jesus becomes a source of life to the lost, the hungry, and the broken, forgiving the sin debt they could not pay, paving the way to relationship with the Father. John chose these signs and works of Jesus to form a rich, complex portrait so that you may trust that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
So yes, my name is Shondell Brandon. Been going to Riv since about 2011, 2012. Currently a band leader and also a large group teacher in Riv Kids. Definitely humbled by this opportunity to be able to share God's word with you. When I was asked to do this, I was a bit surprised. And even more so, what I'm going to be preaching on today, I didn't realize that I would actually be in the season of what I'm going to be teaching today. So when I was asked to preach a month ago, this is kind of very interesting. So I'm going to go ahead and jump right into it. What we're doing is we're walking through our thread series, and right now we land on the Gospel of John. So just a little background about John. He's the author. It's Apostle John. He's the author of the Gospel of John. He's son of Zebedee and brother of James, also a disciple of Jesus. John had the closest relationship with Jesus compared to the other disciples, and they were best friends. They were also so close, in fact, that Jesus entrusted care of his mother to John, and he took that charge very seriously. Now, John was a church father. He was very passionate. He was very zealous. He found joy in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus and also was passionate about pointing out others that tried to pervert the gospel of Jesus. But there was a time when John's passion was very misguided. He and his brother James were very aggressive, hotheads, if you will, firecrackers, just ready to go off at any moment. Jesus actually gave these brothers a nickname, which means sons of thunder. Now, there was an instance in Luke 9 when Jesus experienced Samaritan opposition, and the brothers of thunder asked, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Needless to say, the name was very fitting. Now, when I think about this nickname, thinking about their characteristics, I think about myself when I was about 2 years old, right? So 2 years old, baby, has some big fat cheeks, big thighs, big stomach, and I loved food, all right? So when I had food, I just kind of looked at you like, please don't ask for any, okay? Because I was very selfish, very stingy, right? So because I was very stingy, I was given the nickname No Sum. Now, you guys probably looking at, okay, what is No Sum? What is that? So basically, when somebody saw that I had food and they said, hey, Shondell, can I have some? I look them right in the eye and say, No Sum. That's where it came from. So, hence the nickname No Sum, all right? Just a characteristic of mine that I had. I was very stingy. Now, when these brothers asked Jesus if they could call fire down from heaven, Jesus rebuked them. Now, as John spent time with Jesus, he eventually understood that though he was passionate, though he had zeal, he needed to be balanced with love for his neighbor. John wasn't changed by someone who was just a good teacher, who was just a good friend, a good historical figure, but God himself. He actually spent time with him. So in a similar way, as I've continued to spend time with Jesus and grow, I've been able to no longer be selfish. I'm not perfect, but I give of my resources. I give of my time. Jesus has taught me to be generous with everything that I have. I serve my community as well as my church, and I do it passionately, very passionate about it. But one thing about that is that if you, when you have passion, it's good, but you have to make sure that it's carried with grace and humility, because if it's not, it could breed pride. Now, one question as we're getting going through this series, do you guys have a passion to share God's word? And how many of us boldly proclaim God's truth minus his love and grace for others? We have passion, we have zeal, but we want to make sure to wrap that up in love and grace for others. Now, what we want to do is walk through the text, walk through John to see what John is actually talking about. Now, we know that in the other gospels, the overarching theme is that Jesus came down to earth to die on the cross for our sins, rose in 3 days, defeating sin, Satan, and death. And by believing his finished work, he takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness, and we spend eternity with him forever. Glory be to God for that. But in John's account, what we also see is not just the cross being proclaimed, but who Jesus Christ is as divine, as the Son of God, fully man. So, safe to say that the question that John is going to answer is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? Just think about that for a minute. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, if we were to take a poll and ask about 100 people in every single zip code in Lansing, who Jesus is, who they think Jesus is, pretty sure we'll come back. We'll get a bunch of different answers, right? Some will say, you know, he's a historical figure. Some will say he's a good teacher. Some will say he's a prophet. Some will just say, you know, he was a hippie. He was a really just good, just loving person. He's a really good human being. But we want to walk through these passages when we get to John to see what he actually has to say of who Jesus actually is. So ask yourself, who do you guys think Jesus is? Throughout your life, who has Jesus been to you? So what we're going to do is jump into John 1, and starting from verse 1, John starts off with this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right? Genesis sounds very similar. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see some similarities in these two passages. Now, both speak of creation. Genesis focuses on the act of creating, while John focuses on the who. Who's the creator? Who's creating this? Who is God? Now, John does something very interesting. He uses the concept of logos to point out to many attributes that are used to describe Jesus' identity. Now, you guys are probably thinking like logos, Legos, what is that? So logos is actually a Greek term that's translated as word, speech, principle, or thought. In Greek philosophy, it's also referred to as a universal or divine reason or the mind of God. So we're going to take a look at some of the attributes that John 1 points out using this concept of logos. So one of the things we see in John 1 is that Jesus is eternal. Not maybe, is eternal. Jesus was with God prior to coming to earth. Again, not maybe, he was with God prior to coming to earth. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the giver of life. Okay? So we see in John 1, John is describing these attributes of Jesus to point us to who Jesus' identity is. Now, when we're going to look into John chapter 17, now John 1 explains the attributes. This is John saying this is who Jesus is. John 17, Jesus is now saying, hey, he's talking about me, so I'm going to actually say, okay, I'm going to say who I am, all right? You know, I appreciate John for repping me real quick. You know what I'm saying? I love it. But he's like, hey, I'm God, and so I'm going to make sure everybody knows that. I'm proclaiming that myself. So John 17, 5, it says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. All right? So we clearly see John pointing out attributes of Jesus. We see Jesus claiming, stepping up and saying, yes, I'm the big dog, I'm Jesus, I'm God. So we see both of them have an explanation of his identity. So ask yourself, what difference does it make of what Jesus' identity is? Just think about that question for a minute. What difference does it make? Now, this can be answered in John 20, starting at verse 30. And I know it's quite a few scriptures to get into, but just bear with me. Bear with me. This is some awesome stuff. John 20, starting at verse 30, it says, and now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, John Piper is a guy I like to listen to. He's a pastor and also founder of Desiring God. Very energetic, very passionate, just like John was. He has a lot of energy when he's preaching the word. I wish I had his enthusiasm, but I don't. But what he does is he responds to the text saying, when John, and this he's talking about John 20, it says, so when John says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, he meant that he was writing to awaken faith in unbelievers and to also sustain faith in believers. Let me say that again. He meant that he was writing to awaken faith in unbelievers and sustain faith in believers, and in that way lead both to eternal life. And there may be no better book in the Bible to help you keep on trusting and treasuring Christ above all. Now, we saw that John 20 points to signs as proof of Jesus' divinity. One commentator says that whenever John speaks of a sign, he's pointing us to a deep spiritual truth or deep spiritual truths that move us, the reader, toward believing that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus walking on water in John 6 is a perfect illustration of this. So turn with me to John 6, and starting at verse 16, we're going to take a look at Jesus as a sign that Jesus did as walking on water. And we're gonna kind of break this apart, dissect it a little bit. But in John 6 and 16, it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum or Galilee. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and coming near the boat, they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land which they were going. So picture this. The disciples, they got in the boat. They're in the Sea of Capernaum, Galilee, Tiberias, depending on which account you're reading. The sea was 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, over 140 feet deep. Now, the disciples, they were probably worn out. All right, they've been working all day alongside Jesus, serving. They just had probably the world's biggest fish fry, fed over 5,000 people. And so they were tired. They were probably tired, just like, okay, I'm ready to go home, kick my feet back, relax, probably play some Xbox One or something like that, and just chill, just kick it. And so they got on the boat. They're cruising. And for, you know, about 2 miles, they're just smooth sailing. It's like, man, man, I feel so good. We done served all these people in Jesus' name. I feel real good right now, don't you? And they're like looking like, yeah, you know, I feel good too, man. You know, we did our thing today. So they're just cruising. So then they get to mile number 3, and all of a sudden, it just starts getting crazy. Gets pitch black. Winds are just blowing everywhere. This lightning strikes. They're just getting tossed to and fro by a strong storm. As a matter of fact, it says in Matthew 14 that they were beaten by the waves, for the winds were against them. Mark 6 says they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So they're going against the wind, not with it. They're going against the wind. And it's like, how can you sail that way? I don't know. But they're going against the wind. Very fierce storm, right? It's pitch black. Thunderstorms. I'm pretty sure they were very afraid. They were a bit terrified. Like, okay, the first couple miles, we everything was fine. But now all of a sudden, we're in this storm. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I remember when I was young, and even still to this day, when we have strong thunderstorms, especially when there's wind, hail, and the power goes out, yeah, I'm very scared. I'm anxious. I'm like, I automatically think tornado. Now, what I do is I go into the basement, especially when I hear that nice alarm go off, go right into the basement because it feels like a safe haven. I feel like I have safety and refuge there. But the disciples, they were in the middle of nowhere. They were 3 miles away from land. It's pitch black. The only light that they see is coming from lightning strikes, okay? Again, it's pitch black. They had nowhere they could turn to, nowhere to go. There was no basement around them, okay? So they had nowhere that they can go. So they were probably asking themselves, where on earth is Jesus? I mean, we were just with him. We're in this storm. Where is Jesus in the storm? Can he not see? Can he not hear us? Does he not know what we're going through right now? This sucks. This is whack. This is crazy. Now, in Mark 4, we see a similar situation, but the elements obey Jesus. And what's also interesting is that in both Matthew and Mark's account, it states that Jesus made the disciples get on the boat. One commentary says that the word made can be translated into compelled or forced, as if Jesus allowed them to get into the boat and he pushed them in the direction that he wanted them to go to. Okay? Now, to think that Jesus sends them off while everything is cool. They thought everything was fine, it's calm. He's like, okay, yeah, go that way. I'll catch up with you guys in a minute. Sends them off. Then all of a sudden, this storm just comes out of nowhere. Now, how do you think they felt during that time? They probably felt scared, uncertain, maybe asking themselves, why did Jesus send us into this storm? Why did he send us into this mess? Why is he allowing this to happen to us? Where is he? Can he hear us? Why is he not responding? What are we supposed to do? We just got done serving. We just got done doing some good things for him and with him. Why is this happening to us? And how many of us feel like that? We ask ourselves those same questions when the storms of life hit. Now, in my introduction, I mentioned that when I was asked to do this about a month ago, I had no idea that I would be in the season of life I'm in right now. So right now, I'm actually experiencing some storms in my life. Okay, so I'm going to be transparent, 100 with y'all family. So, all right, I'm going to talk to y'all real quick. So, just to start this off, what I did was, right now, I'm currently a full-time music artist. I'm a producer, all right? And it's a passion of mine. Now, I quit my job working for the state of Michigan for 9 years. I was managing the call center, had really good benefits, got paid very well. The amount of stress, though, was ridiculous. It was crazy. But I thank God for that opportunity. I thank God that I was able to have that job, that I was able to provide for myself with that job. But I also had a passion in me to make music and create music. It was like, okay, I have a gift in me, and I feel like there's a stewardship that I have because of this. God, he could have gave me the ability to do anything else, but it was with this particular thing, music, that he gave me the gift to use for his glory. So I'm going to be a steward, and I'm going to use that. So I quit my job, and I had a little bit of money saved up. So I'm like, okay, I got a nice little nugget in the bank, so I'll be good. Be able to pay bills and that type of thing. So fast forward, and I quit in September of 2017. So fast forward now, I'm looking at my bank account. It's looking a bit thin right now, okay? Not only that, I have no insurance. And I want to say about maybe 7 or 8 months ago, I was diagnosed with glaucoma. Now, having no insurance and having to pay for those eye drops, man, it costs a lot of money, okay? So quite a few things going on. Now, I'm also worried about, okay, how are bills going to get paid, okay? I don't really have money coming in like I did before. Now, I have a few placements and licensing, a few companies wanting to use some of my music for commercials and that type of thing, but that's further down the pipeline. It's like, okay, what am I going to do right now? So I prayed. I asked God for direction, like, Lord, please allow me to hear from you. I got all of these different things that are going on. And so I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the wise thing. I'm going to go out and look for a job, right? Now, I know I quit a job. But I'm like, you know what? I got bills to pay. I got a lot of stuff to do. I'm going to go ahead and look for a job. I'm pretty sure that the Lord will bless me with one. So I'm looking through. I'm looking at different jobs. Like, no, not that one, no. Then I found one I really liked. I'm like, oh, okay, cool. I've never done this particular thing, but it was a gas retrofitter position. And basically what the position would entail is me going out and fulfilling work requests and going to different residential homes and changing out the gas meter, the reader that's on the gas meter. And that was it. Like, I didn't have to read the gas meters, but we had to take a meter reading test to get the job. So we had to have a good criminal history. We had to have a good driving record. And then we had to pass a meter reading test. Now, on the meter reading test, they said that you can only get one question wrong. If you get one wrong, then that's it. You fail the test. All right? It's like, all right, cool. So I did the pretest. Had to do 100 questions, 100 meter reads. Did the 100 meter reads, and I think I got like 93 right. And I had to get at least 70. So I was able to move on and take the actual test. So I'm taking the actual test, and I'm just getting through it. I'm like, yeah, look, like I got this job in the bag. I'm about to catch back up on my bills and finance and everything. So I'm excited. So I get to question number 393, get it wrong. So of course I'm feeling like a failure. They're like, oh man, sorry. You know, you were this close. I'm like, you know, it's all right. So I'm walking to the car, you know, I'm nice and calm. But as soon as I get in the car, I just blow up. I'm just like, Lord, listen. Okay, I've been praying and asking for direction, right? But I don't seem to be hearing anything from you. And I wanted to use wisdom, like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Okay, go ahead and look for a job. And I did apply for other jobs as well, but this particular job was the one that I really wanted. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, like, tell me what I'm doing wrong. Why did I not get this job? You know I'm trying to get back on my feet. You know I'm trying to do right by you. What's going on? And basically, I was just going at it with God, like, for real. And I'm pretty sure some of us have had similar instances where we're looking at bills, we're looking at diagnoses from doctors, we're looking at relationships that we've been in. It's like, Lord, like, I'm trying to do right by you. I'm trying to do the right thing, but I don't seem to be hearing anything from you. I need direction, and I'm asking for it, but it seems like you're not giving it to me. What am I supposed to do? And it's like, I wanted to kind of run away, like, okay, I'm going to take a break from you. But then I thought about it. I was like, but where am I going to go? You know? I ain't going nowhere. And so it dawned on me, like, okay, God, none of this stuff is your fault. I can't lash out at you and get upset with you. And I'm glad that through his love, through his grace, he actually loved me enough to be like, son, it's okay. I understand. I'm in the boat with you, okay? So think to yourself, like, what are some of the storms that you guys are going through? Where are the waves of this particular storm hitting you? Is it your bills, your relationships, past hurts, custody battles, your health, insecurities, your self-worth? Now, I'm pretty sure that the person that's on the left, the right, the front, or the back of you right now is probably in the same boat as you. But Jesus is as well. Amen. So now we hop back into John 6. And we look at verses 19 through 21. It says that as Jesus approached the boat, they were frightened. The disciples were frightened. He said, it is I. Don't be afraid. And they welcomed Jesus on the boat, and they were immediately on land. So think about what this means. So Jesus, he walks over these rocking waves, right? And walks to them, showing that he's not just the God of mankind, but also the God of all creation. He controls the weather. He controls the storms. Now, one might think Jesus actually knew the storm was coming when he pushed his disciples in the direction that he wanted them to go to, okay? One thing to keep in mind is that in verse 21, it says also that the disciples, they took or invited Jesus into the boat. So Jesus didn't just bogart his way onto the boat. As a matter of fact, it's believed that Jesus was just walking. He saw them over there. He was just walking on the water just like this. Like, he didn't even see him. He was just like, oh, okay, I see y'all over there. And then, but it was just like, just very casually, just walking, okay? Almost to think that, you know, I don't know what's going on in his mind, but I'm pretty sure that he wasn't worried. He saw what they were going through. He wasn't worried about it, but he saw that they were. And that's why he approached them and said, hey, don't be afraid. It is I. And they welcomed him onto that boat, showing that they believed that Jesus is truly divine and truly God. One commentator says this about Jesus, that after he finished praying on a mountain, he strolled down that mountain to the point on the same shore and somehow at least partially followed the same path that they had taken. Now, that's an incredible incarnation of Christ's incarnation. He understands our situation, feels what we feel. He walks where we walk. So when we are being tossed about, he understands everything we are going through. So on the boat, the disciples did not have an anchor to stabilize them in the storm. They had no anchor at all. It was just them. But their anchor walked through the raging winds and storms out to them. Then that anchor was Jesus. So take heart that Jesus sees, hears, and walks through the storms with us. We can have confidence that in the storms we face, because Jesus is divine, we can be confident. Now, I don't know what the rest of my season is going to look like. I don't know if I'll be in a place where I am just financially well off, or if I have to continue in this season of just trusting the Lord and just kind of just getting by. But either way, God is still in the boat with me through this storm. And God sets up seasons because of what he's placed in us to help us to grow because of what he's placed in us. Now, he pushed the disciples into the storm on purpose. But it wasn't to destroy them, but it was to help them grow. Growth takes time. Growth takes care. It takes love. I heard the story about a Chinese bamboo tree and how it takes about 5 years to actually grow. And so got a guy, he's just watering a field. Somebody comes by, it's just like, okay, what are you doing? He's like, I'm watering this bamboo tree. And they're looking around, it's like, okay, nothing there. He's like, oh, don't worry, it takes about 5 years. And it's just like, wow, okay, that's a very long time. So he's steady watering it, just consistently watering it. And eventually, after 5 years, it grows. And I think, I think it may be within about 9 weeks or so, the tree grows like 90 feet tall or something like that. So very, very fast. Now, the question was asked, did the tree grow 90 feet in 5 years or in 9 weeks? It grew in 5 years. So it took time. So there are seasons that God has us in life where he may be keeping us there for a while until he actually gets out of us what he wants from that season. And then it's going to be on to the next one. But take heart that regardless of what the season is, Jesus is with you on that boat. Whatever storms you face, Jesus is with you. Whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're going through, whatever you stress out about, Jesus is with you. I can testify to that personally. So take heart. Jesus is with you. Now, John, he wanted us to know that the ultimate storm has been calmed. So ask yourself this. Have you welcomed Jesus into your boat? Have you guys welcomed Jesus into your boat? One of the most popular Bible verses speaks of the divine entering the storm of humanity, faced with the waves of sin, and completely calms the eternal storm. That verse is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus wants to make your eternal boat steady. I'm resting in the fact that Jesus is in the boat with me. I'm betting on him because he is divine, because he is God, and because he is in control. So I pray that whatever you're going through, Bible in hand, fist clenched, tears rolling down your eyes, whatever you're going through, just know and trust that God is with you. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to grow. He wants to use you. He wants to glorify himself through you. He wants you to be a beacon of light in dark places. So family of God, be encouraged. Be encouraged today. I'm going to pray, and we'll continue with service. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being an anchor for our souls. I pray, Father God, that you help us to continue to trust in you, to just rest in the fact that you are divine, that you are God, that you do love us, that you do care deeply for us, and that whenever the storms of life hit, you walk through the storms with us and you get on the boat with us and you anchor us with your love. Please help us to continue to remember that and to continue to trust you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.